This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. Well, I thank you for tuning in today. Our guest today is Todd White. Now, Todd White is known by many of you. He was a drug addict, an atheist for 22 years, when he was radically set free, and you want to hear that story today. Now, Todd's testimony has been reenacted on the Sid Roth Show, and he's appeared on the 700 Club. Now, today, we have been blessed to have him on our program, and here is Todd White. Hi, Todd. Where are you from?
I'm from actually a little town called Thomasville, Pennsylvania.
Mm-hmm. And what do you do?
I tell people I get to love people for a living. That's what I do.
Whoa, okay, that's different. Is there any money in that, though?
Well, it's. I just get to represent God, and I get to love people, and it's really amazing.
I had some videos where I saw you. You were had a ministry where you were praying for people, and you'd put your hand above their hand and say, "Do you feel that? Does this have to do with the love of God?"
Yeah, actually, that was Jamie Galloway. I was in a video that, and we had done a video up in, we were up by Yale, and we were doing at a college that was founded on raising up evangelists.
Yes, okay.
That's how it started.
Harvard.
Now it's
it was a minister's college.
Yeah, and now it's like Yale and Harvard were both founded the same way, and now it's like gone the total opposite and raising up intellectuals and
raising agnostics.
Yeah, so we were there, and we were just going around and loving people and watching people get healed and feel the presence of God and sense the presence of God, and it was just really amazing.
The people that are listening, they've never experienced that.
Yeah.
How'd this ever come about that you would feel the presence of God and have this ministry? Could you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah. Well, I think first off, like more than feeling the presence of God is to know the love of God. And inside of there, if feelings are attained through a place where you come to know the love of God, that's great. But feelings can lead you astray, because before I came into the gospel, I was a drug addict. I was an atheist. And it was 22 years of drug addiction and atheism where I lived by feelings my whole life. And I only dealt
feelings.
What I felt like doing. And in the kingdom, which is what Jesus preached, he didn't just preach the gospel of salvation in what we've nutshelled it to be, where someone comes to God, they pray a prayer, and they get to heaven. The kingdom is where Jesus preached, you know, nobody can see the kingdom or enter the kingdom unless he's born again. So being born again is essential to unlock your potential. But what happens is Jesus doesn't, he's not far off. Then he comes and he lives in the midst of you, to where heaven doesn't become a destination to where one day I'm going to get to heaven, to where heaven becomes your focus, where heaven gets into you and destroying hell becomes your mission. 22 years of addiction and atheism and just hardcore angry lifestyle of living by doing what I felt like doing. Drugs are because I felt better when I was high.
Mm-hmm.
Alcohol is better because I felt better when I was drunk. Sex was better because I felt better when, for that brief moment that it was there. It's like our whole life is based on feelings. So when I came to Christ, I found out, well, wait a minute. First of all, he found me, which was really cool. Can I just briefly just share a nutshell of testimony real quick? Because there's a lot of people that are wondering, you know, or maybe you've grown up in church and the reality is this is not your life and this is not how you've been brought up. And people are like, well, you know, that's not how I've learned and that's not how I've been taught. And this is all new and I don't understand this. And that's great. The Bible says that if you want peace that Jesus said that you can have, you have to give up your right to understand, because he wants to give you the peace that surpasses understanding, which is amazing. I had no peace my whole life. And
no
like
peace.
I said, it was really bad.
Pleasure and no peace.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. That's really good, because feelings can give you pleasure.
Oh, yeah. There's a neurological cycle, what they call the ventral tegmental area, that all of our brain sends that dopamine to your frontal cortex.
Right.
And
on.
All addicts of every level, they just want more of that, opiates. And,
exactly right.
Okay.
Right. So it's that dopamine thing that, as a matter of fact, like when I went through NA, I went through AA my whole life, just in and out of programs, in and out of rehabs, trying to get clean. And when I would go to NA, nothing bad about it, but it was 12 steps on how to maintain an addiction-free lifestyle.
Mm.
12 steps. And but God says that when you come into the kingdom and when you give yourself to God, you're no longer an addict. You're now a son. It changes everything. So it's actually the one-step program. I tell people there's 12 steps, so there's one step. 12 steps are too hard for me to figure out. The one step is when I submit to God. And then out of submission, he resists the devil. Because submission is already resisting. When you submit to God and what God says, he resists the devil. I'm kind of getting ahead. Let me just go back a little.
Okay.
I grew up and was raised in a boys' home from 11 years old till about 16 years old, 16 and a half. I was raised in the Masonic homes, and my mom and dad kind of got rid of me. Mom and dad split up, and I grew up there because they couldn't handle me. I was too rowdy. I was really an angry kid. Started using drugs at 12, and it was just really bad. So I was dealing drugs at 13 already. Just, it didn't matter. Whatever I could do to make me feel better. You know, it's all about me. It was crazy. So I'm in the home. I get kicked out of there. I come home. I'm going to join the Marine Corps now. So I'm in my senior year. I say, I'm going to join the Marines. This is awesome. The Marines are going to be incredible because someone dared me and said, there's no way you can do it. So I joined the Marine Corps with a rebellion problem, which was not good because authority was an issue.
Angry jarhead.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, that's bad.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So I go to boot camp. Yeah. Are you okay with me sharing a brief of my testimony? Are you okay with me sharing a little bit about that?
Let it rip.
Okay.
Let it rip.
Okay. So I joined the Marine Corps with a serious rebellion to authority issue. I joined it because my stepdad dared me and said, if you were a real man, you'd be a Marine because Marines are real men. So I'm like, well, I'm a real man. So I went to boot camp and did really well and was drug free for the whole time of boot camp. And I came home on leave and I was a new person. I mean, I was like programmed, you know, I was on a mission. Nobody could destroy me. It was amazing. So I come home and I have a great time and everybody's so proud of me. And my mom's so proud of me. She'd been praying for me for years. I didn't found God.
And she was a Mason?
No, she had a boss that was a Mason. So
okay. He
was able to get me in there.
Okay.
So she's like really proud that I'm her new son. My stepdad's really proud because I'm a real man and everything went well. And I went home to the Marines and started getting high again. Immediately, as soon as I went back, started getting into the party scene. And then a couple months later, they said, well, you know, I said, can I go home? And they said, you're not allowed to go home. You have to wait at least a certain amount of time. And I didn't like that. So I went anyway. So I went home and just crazy, man, got into a bunch of trouble, stole a bunch of money in drugs. You know, it was a drug related thing. So it couldn't be tracked and had dealers chasing me. I took my friends. We went out to Colorado, went out to get jobs as ski bums. I end up getting arrested out there in Colorado, getting extradited back to the Marine Corps, go back to base. I'm in the brig, get out of the brig. I'm waiting orders. My orders didn't come quick enough. So I left again, went AWOL again. They came out and extradited me back again. So I get thrown in the brig for the second time, get kicked out of the Marine Corps, get a bad conduct discharge. I come home, just a felony rap sheet of just all kinds of thefts, drug addiction, you know, just really horrible stuff. A couple years later, I meet a girl. Her name's Jackie. She's not a believer. I definitely am not a believer. We end up moving in together. About a year and a half later, we have a daughter. And, you know, because we wanted to have one, you know, mm-hmm. Then all of a sudden my drug addiction surfaced. She found out who I really was. I threatened to kill her if she ever left me, threatened to kill myself. Just the horrible tragedy of the whole addiction. It's just twisted. So I went through life. My daughter, all she knew was her dad was a liar, was a thief, was just not true about anything. All she knew was her daddy was never there. He couldn't hold a job. I had 30 jobs. I quit or got fired from every job. I always stole money from our family. My girlfriend was the only one that worked. She was solid. She worked. She didn't leave because she didn't want me to kill myself because I was suicidal. So about 9 years into our relationship, my daughter's about 7 and a half. It was really bad. So I'm just out on crack binges on a constant basis, just hooked on me, on selfishness, just self-serving, self-preservation, just really bad stuff. One night I come back from a drug deal and my girlfriend had taken my daughter and she left. So I went to her stepdad's house. I was going to get a shotgun. I was going to end my life because her stepdad had guns. On the way to the gun cabinet, I pass a phone book And I opened it up and it flipped open to churches. So I made a check at one of the 586 churches in my hometown. And God was wooing me. He was drawing me. A lot of people think that you found God, but you're wrong. God found you, because that's not how it works. No one comes unless he draws him.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sounds so like the real.
You're probably right.
Yeah.
Jesus, right.
That's right. So I go there to this church and I meet this guy who's just totally happy. And he's like, it's amazing. Like, I saw joy. See, I never saw Christ in anybody, so I really didn't want what anybody had. Why would people want what we say we have if we don't really represent what we say we have? Why would I want to be a part of your church if you're not really happy about what you say you have? Why would I want to be a part of something that people are more stressed out in, inside of a building, more worried and more stressed out, because God's not answering their prayers because we've been brought in the wrong way? You don't come in here to be blessed. You come into the kingdom to surrender your life, to give up everything you are, so that you can take on everything that Jesus was. And Jesus was selfless. He was amazing. It was grace on his life. So I go to this church. I meet this guy. He starts talking to me about righteousness. And I'm like, dude, you're not even listening to me. You're not hearing me, and I'm trying to tell him all the bad things I've done. He's like, yep, I get it. I understand. Listen to what he's done. And he's like, listen, you don't need to pray a prayer to invite Jesus in. I want you to do me this. I want you to say, you know what? You just ask God to possess your life, surrender your life to him, not just invite him in, because this isn't just invite Jesus into your heart. This is you surrender everything you are so that you can take upon you everything that he is.
That's heavy stuff.
It's so big. It's not just to pray a prayer and get to heaven thing. And if that was the truth of it, the second that I'd have prayed a prayer, I'd have disappeared off the face of the earth. But God didn't make me disappear. He left me here to be an ambassador, a representative of what it looks like to be a man that walks with God, to be a man that walks like Jesus, to be a man that resembles the very life of Christ crucified, walking, and the life I live in the flesh. I live for the one who gave himself for me. It's amazing. So I asked him to possess my life. Here's the problem. I asked him to possess my life. I surrendered myself to him. He gave me a new heart, but I never pressed in to find out who I really was. So for the next five and a half months, drug addiction got way worse. Like, I went home and called my daughter and I said, tell mommy, daddy found God. And my daughter's like, well, what's he like? Because my daughter doesn't know God. She has no idea. All she knows is that her daddy can't succeed at anything. But she loves her dad, trying to love her dad when her dad doesn't know who he really is. So mom comes home, drug addiction gets worse. She calls me a holy rolling hypocrite because now I'm confessing God, but walking like the enemy of God. It's crazy. I'm walking like a hypocrite.
So you got saved and things got worse. So
they
you got saved.
Way worse.
Mm-hmm. Interesting way twist.
Worse. So drug addiction is way worse. 5.5 months into our relationship, I go out one night in a crack deal and I turn around and they followed me into town, my daughter and my girlfriend. And they are like, you're coming home with us, dad. And my daughter's crying. My girlfriend's like, I hate you. I can't believe you're doing this. You're destroying our family and you're a hypocrite and you better follow us. So I pulled out and I lost them and went down the back streets. I went down into the city of one of the cities that are by my hometown, and I picked up a dealer because I didn't have any money, and I got him in my car and I said, you know, do you have any drugs on you? And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, I got the drugs in my hand, and I closed my hand. I said, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. So I got a dealer in my car and I'm reading him his rights, and he's freaking out because he's not from a small town. He's from New York City. He's a 14-year-old kid that is like a professional, and he's from a big town. So I tell him to step out of the car and put his hands on the hood. And when he does, I hit the gas and he unloads a 9mm at me from 10 feet away. And a voice filled my vehicle and said, I took those bullets for you. Are you going to live for me yet? And I had no idea what that voice was, but I knew that it wasn't from this world. And the voice wouldn't go away. And I went and did the drugs. The kid shot at me from 10 feet away. None of the bullets pierced my car. None of the bullets went through my vehicle. None of the bullets hit me. And the voice said, I took those bullets for you. Are you ready? And so I went and did the drugs, didn't get high. I come home, my girlfriend's up. I hate you. I said, I've got to go. She says, you do. Bam, and shuts the door in my face. I hate you. My daughter's, no, dad. 3 days later, I end up in a program called Teen Challenge. I go to Teen Challenge. I submitted myself. They said, you can't talk to your girlfriend for the whole time that you're in there. You can only see your daughter for 4 hours once a month. And I told my daughter this. I said, you know, I said, I'm not a dad. I'm not a father, because I don't even know who I am. I said, you're my daughter and I love you with all my heart, but I don't know who I am. and I need to go away so I can find out who I really am, so that I can be a dad to you, so that I can be something to your mom. So mommy hates you. I understand. I've got to go. So I left and went away to Teen Challenge. In Teen Challenge, I had three nightly encounters where I encountered Jesus Christ and he told me to go home. I went home 10 months early. When I was in there, my girlfriend had come to Jesus Christ. She had given her life to God. When I come home, I knew that I couldn't live with her anymore because my heart was convicted and I was in a different place. My heart knew that it was wrong for us to be there. We had lived together for 9 years. She hated me when I went in. In 2 months, God changed her heart and made her a woman of God. So 4 days later, in the middle of a church service, we got married and she's my wife. And we've been together for 16 years. We have a 14-year-old, we have a 5-year-old, and we have a 4-month-old. And it's amazing. It's called grace. It's called redemption. God doesn't just, he doesn't make your life like a new, he doesn't give you a clean slate. He doesn't give you a second chance. It's not God is a God of second chances. That's a great VeggieTales song. But the reality of it is that God doesn't just give you a second chance. He gives you a brand new life, one that never existed, one that was never on the earth. Like, there was no chance for anybody to see who you really are because you're a new creation, one that the world has never seen. And it's amazing. And so the life that I live in a place of righteousness, in a place of a new creation reality. See, I believe that in Christianity, there's no possible way. It's illegal for you to look back. It's illegal for you to say, you know, God didn't do this and God didn't do that because I'm still thinking about it. See, a lot of times we address issues and people address issues thinking that it's something that somebody needs to be delivered from, but not realizing that it's the voice of a stranger that's not whispering from inside because he has nothing in you. He's whispering outside. He's a stranger's voice trying to get back in to reclaim your identity. So in the gospel, he makes you a brand new creation, gives you a brand new heart, a heart to know him. You don't just invite Jesus into your heart. He said, in that day, I'll give you a new heart, a heart to know me. That means that when I get born again, when I say, God, I don't want you just to come into my heart. I want the new heart that you promised me, God. In the Bible, it says I get a new heart. So when he gives you that brand new heart, the great thing about that is in the Bible, it says, you know, in that day, what's the day? The day we're living in. The day that's right now. In that day, I won't write on tablets of stone because the law was written. God wrote the law on tablets of stone, but he said, I'm going to write on tablets of flesh. That's the heart, right? So the brand new heart that I've got already has the word in it. So when I get born again, I've got a brand new heart with the word already in there. My heart's already full of the word. So now I have to establish relationship with Holy Spirit so I can find out who I really am. And righteousness is a lost pursuit. We've pursued lots of other things. We've pursued this because we want this ministry, but we pursue that because we want this ministry. We don't pursue righteousness. And righteousness is the reality of the basis of all Christianity. That I'm right with God and there's no accusation against me. There's absolutely zero that anybody can say about me to make me feel bad because I don't receive love from people. That's not the barometer of the love of God. The barometer of the love of God is that an innocent man hung guilty on a tree. And when we find out that the love of God is in Christ Jesus and him crucified, when we realize that it wasn't just Jesus on the tree, that actually it was us on the tree because he was our substitute, not just dying for us, but he died as us. And when we realize that, oh my gosh, it's just brand new. Everything's brand new. And all of a sudden, you can be a Christian because I'm coming up on 7 years as a Christian. I have spiritual fathers in my life, but a great spiritual father will tell you this. You need to go into the Word of God and you need to have Holy Spirit be your mentor because he's your teacher. It says in the Word of God in 1 John 2:27 that I need no man to teach me. For I have the anointing, I have Holy Ghost, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have a well of life springing up. I have the reality of God in me, and he'll teach me all things that are true. You can't have a man, a spiritual dad, so to speak, hold your hand all the time. You can't be accountable to a person and have them keep you accountable all the time because the reality is that I'm going to be alone, but I'm never alone because God said he'll never leave me. He's always with me. So the accountability issue that a lot of people are like, well, you know, brother, you need someone to keep you accountable. I understand all that, but the reality is if Holy Spirit relationship is my accountability partner, he'll never leave me. And then all of a sudden I live a life that has zero compromise because I would never do anything to interrupt the love of God, the lavish love that God's lavished upon me. And he's my dad and I always want to do the things that please him because he loves me and he's profusely in love with me. And it's amazing. And I'm just really, really, really happy about who God created me to be. Because the reality of that is that he created me to be just like him. He created me to become love, not to be loved. There's a love deficit on the earth. There are people that are trying to look for love here, look for love there. And they're like, well, my mom didn't love me right. Or my mom rejected me when I was born and she didn't really want me. So we allow that to be our identity. And our identity is wrapped up in the biological circumstances that came through the fall of man instead of the supernatural encounter that came through the love of God that's in Christ Jesus and him crucified, to where he makes me a brand new creation, to where no longer would the fact that my mom put me in a boys' home trouble me and make me look at my mom like she deserves this and she should have never did that. The reality is if that she knew who she really was, she wouldn't have done that. So now I can love my mom, not that I need her to love me back to feel secure, because I've already received the love of God. That makes me secure. See, my mom can't reject me because I've already been accepted. It's impossible for anybody to reject me because I'm not alive for me, and I don't love people so that they love me back. I love people because I've become love. Now I'm approaching people from him because I'm an ambassador of reconciliation, reconciling people back to a loving God. And if they can't see me becoming love, then they really won't know God, because I'm the representative of God. God said, "Whose ever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose ever you retain are retain." Why? Because there's so much authority in the believer's life that if we can't forgive somebody because they knew not what they did, then how are they ever going to know God? Because we might be the only Jesus that they encounter their whole life. This thing's amazing, and we've boiled it down into just a doctrine and a way that seems right to a man, and we've brought in psychology into the gospel, and we've made it psychologically sound and made it a way that seems right to a man, instead of a supernatural lifestyle that's completely yielded to the King of Glory, that's filled with the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that we get to destroy hell for a living, and there's absolutely zero that can separate me from receiving the love of God. It says that I'm persuaded in Romans 8:38. It says, I'm persuaded of this, that neither angels nor principalities nor powers nor death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from receiving the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. See, nothing can separate the love of God from coming towards you. Nothing separates that, because God's love, his eyes are continually gazing on me on a constant basis. They're looking at me, and Jesus is the I love you of God. He's the I love you of God. The cross is the I love you of God. God's already spoken through his son. So God says, I love you on a constant basis. See, it says, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It says, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come. Your past isn't on that list, because your past is the only thing that has the ability to separate you from the love of God. The reason why your past isn't on that list is because God dealt with our past. He crushed our past. He completely obliterated it. He annihilated it. Paul, who was one of the most amazing people, like in my mind, because I can relate to him, because I was a Saul, Paul, just bang, I got knocked off my high horse. And all of a sudden, like, Jesus revealed who he really was to me. And you've got this guy, Paul, who's in Philippians. He's writing from a dingy, dungy prison cell in the wet, nasty, cold environment. He's writing, count it really joy when you face various stuff and joy. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And he gets to Philippians 3 and he goes, you know what? There's one thing I've accredited to. There's one thing I've laid hold of. He says, see, Paul could have said anything. Like, he had so many miracles in his life. It was crazy. There was a young man that fell out of a window. Like, I raised him from the dead. It was amazing. I've accounted this, the resurrection from the dead. Paul didn't say that. He didn't say, I've seen blind eyes see. He didn't say, I've seen deaf ears hear. He didn't say, you know what? I saw the guy crawling through the crowd on the mat, and I saw he had faith. So I said, stand to your feet. And then he gets up. Paul didn't say that, any of that stuff. He said, there's one thing I've laid hold of. One thing, pressing forward to what lies ahead, forgetting those things that lie behind. Why? Because your past doesn't exist in the gospel. It's a dead man. You can't resurrect the dead man. It's completely dead. The reality is if Satan finds out that you don't believe that the cross was enough, He has so many resources to bring you back to who you're not, because the stranger's voice whispers, and it's a voice. It actually sounds like it could be God, but it's the lie. Because God, if God says he forgives you and forgot it, he'd never remember it again, and he'd never say it again. If he forgot it, he forgot it. If God says, I will remove their transgressions as far as the east is from the west, that means that if you go east in a world that's a circle, you never hit west. Right? Really amazing. This simple truth in the gospel is almost a forgotten theme. And it's the reality that they talk about in the gospel. They talk about that righteousness is the foundational principle. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. See, if Jesus told us to seek it first, and Paul, who we were just talking about, that said in Philippians, the one thing he's laid hold of is counting those things that were behind, forgetting those things, but pressing forward to what Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. So he's saying, I don't even look back. Why? Because there's no rearview Christianity allowed. There's no rearview mirror in your car. That bad boy has been taken down. It's only the kingdom is forcefully advancing and the violent take it by force. There is no retreat. There's no armor on our back because God's got our back. But if you turn around, your back is vulnerable, because Satan knows that if he can get a Christian to turn back, the love of God won't be experienced, because it's the only thing that has the ability to separate you. Because if you don't believe your past has been forgiven and it's been crushed, Satan will bring up a closet that has a million things in it that has you try to accomplish in order to receive the love of God. So people are trying to work to receive. I've got to do this to receive the love of God. Well, maybe if I do this, I'll receive the love of God, not realizing that when we get born again, we've become the love of God.
Once my soul was astray from that heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. Oh, but my Savior,
glory to God.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Everywhere I go, there's folks who want to know just what is our country way out. Some think it's in a man, and on his word they stand. But when I hear it, I just want to shout.
More praying, less straying,
that's what we need.
Soul winning, less sinning,
that's what we need. More loving, less hatred, in race and creed. Soul-stirring preachers,
that's what we need.
It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night wherein his light you will never walk alone.
flying with Global Air Force.